You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with our message this morning. Welcome to all of you today. I hope you're having a good day and hope that this service is going to add to that good day. According to legend, the devil once advertised his tools for sale at public auction. When the prospective buyers assembled, there was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled not for sale. Asked to explain why this was, the devil answered, "This is one tool I just can't spare. It's called discouragement. With it, I can pry my way into the hearts otherwise inaccessible, and once inside, the way is open for me to plant anything that I want." Discouragement. Have you ever been pummeled with discouragement? It very well may be the devil's favorite weapon to use on me. Maybe you're in the same boat. If you're a Jesus follower who yearns to see God move mightily, who hankers for revival, hungers to see our nation turned around, to see millions surrender, bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord, and for Him to radically affect our lifestyles and families and communities and leaders and laws. If that's you, then your biggest hazard is discouragement. That's where the devil will try the hardest to trip you up. Today's message is entitled Defeating Discouragement. It's part four in our series Power Encounters, The Life of Elijah. Elijah was a powerful prophet that God raised up in a dark time in Israel's history. It's the year 870 BC in Israel. 29 centuries ago, a wicked king has come to power. His name is Ahab. And he has declared Israel's God unconstitutional. God's Hebrew name, by the way, is Yahweh. And Yahweh just, well, he's out of style. He's not woke enough for Israel at this time, says Ahab and his queen Jezebel. And they have replaced the Lord, Yahweh, with the Canaanite god Baal. 1 Kings 18, Elijah challenges 450 prophets of Baal to a showdown, to a contest with all of Israel and King Ahab invited to watch on Mount Carmel. Both contestants were to present a sacrificed bull on an altar, but neither was to light it on fire. No, they were supposed to call on their God to do that, to answer by burning up the sacrifice on their altar. Baal's prophets cried out all day long, for hours, for Baal to send fire and to burn up the sacrifice on their altar. But Baal was a no-show. Nothing happened. Then Elijah called on Yahweh, and fire fell from the sky and incinerated not just the sacrifice, but the altar and everything around it. The spectators, the crowd, they dropped to their faces instantaneously and cried out, "The Lord, Yahweh, He is God. He is God." It was a stupendous display of Yahweh's power, proving that He is the one true God. Elijah then had the 450 prophets of Baal executed, which was the penalty for idolatry in Israel under God's law. This whole event was the high point of Elijah's career. But as the story continues in 1 Kings chapter 19, that's where we are today, if you have your Bible with you, 1 Kings 19. As the story unfolds, Jezebel hears about this and she is furious. Let's pick up in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And when you see the yellow print, that's your cue to read along out loud with me. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So, Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." This wasn't supposed to happen. Jezebel doesn't seem intimidated at all. Elijah had envisioned it so much differently. Massive repentance of Israel. Baal's altars all demolished. Yahweh worshiped, revived. Ahab and Jezebel on their knees in repentance, or at least dethroned. And Elijah promoted to the most honored prophet in Israel, eating at the king's table. Instead, Jezebel barely blinks a mascara-caked eye at all of this. She's undaunted. "Death to Elijah," she says, "by tomorrow at sunset." Elijah's euphoria from this great victory on Mount Carmel suddenly collapses into disillusionment, to disappointment, and discouragement. Elijah abandons his prophetic ministry and he flees the country. And that's where we pick up. We're looking today at three therapies for spiritual discouragement. They're there on your outline. You'll want to fill in the blanks as we proceed. The first therapy for spiritual discouragement, number one, is physical refreshment. Ironically, your greatest success can instantly be followed by an emotional crash. Have you ever had this happen to you? It's a common occurrence. You go from the mountaintop to falling off the cliff. It's known as an emotional hangover, and it's just part of the body chemistry. Elijah has a doozy of an emotional hangover. We pick up in verse 3. Elijah was afraid, and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and there prayed that he might die. "Help me. I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. That's the word of the Lord. Elijah travels from Jezreel, which is in northern Israel, to a distance of about 100 miles all the way south out of the northern kingdom of Israel through the southern kingdom of Judah all the way to the border town of Beersheba. And from there, he heads right into it's actually a desert. This is a wilderness area. It's called the Negev. And this is out of the promised land now. He's totally exhausted. His candidate lost the election, and so he's leaving the country. He crashes under a broom tree. Convinced there's no hope, he asks for God to take his life. Have you ever been under the broom tree? Have you? Elijah is no hero here. He's a cowardly deserter. He's abandoned his ministry post. After all God has done for him, Elijah wallows in self-pity. He's no better than anybody else, he says. That must have been important to him, thinking of himself as better than others that had preceded him. You know, I've been under that broom tree myself too many times to count. It is a miserable condition. And let me tell you firsthand, it can destroy you if you stay there. It can destroy you. But instead of punishing Elijah, God shows grace. He ministers to him. An angel appears to feed him breakfast, baked bread, and fresh water, a jar of water. Now, this might ring a bell if you've been in this series studying about Elijah. Because God provided the same thing for the widow, the widow's family, and for Elijah back in Zarephath during the famine when Elijah visited there. And so instead of lecturing Elijah, God gives him a flashback of how he provided for him in the past, how he ministered to him, how he met his needs during the famine. Next, Elijah sleeps for another day. This guy is exhausted. He sleeps and he sleeps and he sleeps. Then the angel wakes him again and serves him another meal. And this is not just five-hour energy, folks. This is 40-day energy. Energy that enables Elijah to travel for 40 days all the way to Mount Sinai. Whatever this stuff is, show me where I can get some. I could use it myself sometimes. Still, Elijah is deeply depressed, and yet God is caring for him, feeding him, granting him rest. You know, often the best remedy for depression is a good night's sleep and some healthy food. You know, when I get depleted, and it happens quite a bit, a dark cloud often overshadows me. And in that dark cloud, I can't see anything positive. It's there. I'm surrounded by God's blessings, but it's like I've got blinders on to those things. It's painful. It's paralyzing. During those times, I have trained myself through many years of experience that I have to tell myself something. I have to tell myself, this is not going to continue. You're going to see things differently tomorrow, or maybe the next day, sometime soon, hopefully. You are going to see things differently, so you're just going to have to walk by faith right now during this dark time. I need to tell myself that over and over again. I realize that when I'm like that, when I'm depleted, I'm running on empty. And there's just something with my body chemistry that gets me like that. You may be the same way. This is why a day off is so important for me. It's like the oasis in the desert. I work 6 days a week, have done so since 1985. And on the seventh day, Debbie knows this, I am brain dead. Brain dead. I mean, she'll talk to me and I'm, you know, it's just nothing there, you know, nothing happening. No lights are on. I'm just out. Do you take time out to refresh yourself, to rest, to unwind physically? I need to. This was Dr. Yahweh's first prescription for Elijah. Rest and food. Before he counseled Elijah, he rested Elijah. We ought to take note on this. The physical part of us is very important. Secondly, the second therapy for spiritual discouragement, number two on your outline, God's presence, indispensable. Health experts will tell you that your physical condition is hugely important for your mental health. That's what we've seen already. But still, it's not everything. You see, the deepest part of you is not physical. And so if your soul is damaged, a healthy body isn't going to cure you. In fact, depressed people often can't sleep. They try, but they have sleepless nights. Or, on the other hand, they can't stop sleeping. They can't stop eating. And either alternative just makes things worse. Elijah needed some sleep. He needed some angelic Wonder Bread and Red Bull for his 40 days and 40 nights travel to Mount Sinai. By the way, does the number 40 ring a bell with you? It should. Israel wandered for 40 days in the wilderness before entering the promised land. They grumbled, they complained the whole way, while guess what? God supernaturally provided for them manna and from the sky, literally bread from the sky came down and fed them. And water from the rock. Does that sound familiar? Bread and water? Supernatural provision. The author is drawing a parallel here between Israel and Elijah. Despite that God fed and cared for Israel every step of the way, they still grumbled. And Elijah, as we'll see, is doing the same thing while God provides for him every step of the way. And guess where Elijah is heading? Well, we've already read it. He's heading to Mount Sinai. This is the traditional location of Mount Sinai here, down at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. We don't know for certain where it actually is, but that guess is as good as any, I suppose. But this is the same mountain where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, if you remember that story in Exodus 3. It's also the mountain where God appeared to the Israelites on the top of the mountain in flaming fire. All kinds of special effects. And his voice, God's audible voice, actually spoke to all the assembled Israelites, booming out the Ten Commandments, blazing fire, shaking mountain. Elijah is wandering aimlessly in the wilderness, just as the disobedient and unbelieving Israelites had done some 550 years earlier back in Moses' day. It takes less, by the way, than 2 weeks to make this trip on foot. And yet, it takes Elijah 40 days to get there, and he's eating this he's eating this wonder food. Like the Israelites, he's wandering aimlessly. You know, I've been in this spot myself too many times, wandering pointlessly, oblivious to the fact that God is providing for me every step of the way. It's not a good place to be in. And yet, despite Elijah's depression, he still has the good sense to seek out God's presence. God's presence. You know, you can have a lot of things going against you. You can have a lot of things wrong with you. You can have two strikes against you. But if you are seeking the presence of God, you can still pull through. Elijah hopes history is going to repeat itself on Mount Sinai. God showed himself mightily there in the past. Maybe he's going to do so again now for me, thinks Elijah, for Israel. Well, let's pick up the story in 1 Kings 19, verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. Note that. Pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Thank you. That's the word of the Lord. Please note with me four observations from this tightly packed text. There's so much here, and we can barely cover it. First observation, Elijah seeks God's presence. Notice, it says there in verse 9 that he camps out in a cave. A cave. Actually, in the Hebrew, it reads the cave. The definite article is there. He comes to the cave. He went into the cave. Why that? Well, I think the author is hinting here that this is the cave where Moses stood as God passed by proclaiming his name, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. You can read about it in Exodus 33 and 34. Elijah yearns for that same experience. So he seeks out this cave. Secondly, B, God questions Elijah twice. What are you doing here, Elijah? A good counselor will get you to retrace your steps to see where you went wrong. You know, to go forward, you first have to go backward to find the place where you got off track. Because if you keep going, you keep going forward, guess what? You're going in the wrong direction. So you have to go back retrace your steps. God is gently rebuking Elijah for abandoning his ministry. What are you doing here, Elijah? You see, running away from your problems is never the solution. Never the solution. It just builds a defeatist mentality into you. The next observation, C on your outline, Elijah gushes negative self-talk. He whines. He moans. He needs some cheese with that wine, I'll tell you. He's the only one left. And of course, this is patently false, as we'll soon see. But God is a genius counselor. He's prompting Elijah to bring his lying self-talk out into the open, where it can be exposed. Elijah is practicing depression's most common habit. Do you know what depression's most common habit is? Negative self-talk. Believe me, I know. It drips with self-pity, anger, and half-truths. You know, when I'm down in the pits, I have to ask myself, Randy, what are you telling yourself? That's the big question. And when I drag it out into the open, what I've been telling myself inwardly, I find that there's a boatload of negative self-talk there, dripping with self-pity, anger, and half-truths. Somehow, getting it out into the open with God or with somebody who's helping me to get it out into the open, like my dear sweet wife Debbie, somehow, getting it out into the open helps me to see it for what it really is. In the darkness of my soul, it looks menacing. But out in the open, somehow it looks meager. Doesn't look as bad. Almost embarrassed to say, was I really telling myself that? Elijah is wallowing in the mud. Which brings us to the fourth observation, D. Yahweh reveals his presence to Elijah. Elijah doesn't deserve it. Of course not. But since when have you ever received anything good from God that you deserved? Huh? It's all grace. It's grace that God gives us. Let's pick up in verse 11. We'll look at this again. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now, it's interesting. God is talking to Elijah. He's talking to him inside the cave, and yet he has to go outside the cave to get into the presence of the Lord. And Elijah says, aha, finally we're getting somewhere here. The presence of the Lord, yes, that's what I want. God's going to finally show up just like he did with the Israelites, just like he did with Moses, with mighty power and his booming voice, similar to Mount Carmel, oh, for the good old days. And sure enough, as Elijah looks out of the cave, there's a furious windstorm, powerful earthquake, raging fire. But to Elijah's astonishment, God's presence is in none of these, none of the above. Did I miss it? What happened? God worked that way in the past, through the fire, through the earthquake, through the howling wind. But that's not his strategy this time. Then Elijah hears a gentle whisper. It's so faint he can't even make out the words. And there it is. It's God's presence, his voice. And Elijah knows this is God's presence. Somehow he knows. That's why he wraps his cloak around his face. You see, he remembers what God said to Moses centuries before. Exodus 33:11, no one can see me and live. And so this is why he covers his face. Despite Elijah's whining, God manifests himself. But it's not in what God says or in what he does that reveals his strategy. It's what God doesn't do. He doesn't come with the wind. He doesn't come with the earthquake. He doesn't come with the fire. No more light shows, Elijah. No more smoke machines. Not this time. It's time for me to work in hushed tones for a while, Elijah. Are you yearning for revival in our church, in the churches across this land, in our nation, in the world, as in the days of, say, the Jesus movement? Or maybe you've read about the first great awakening or the second great awakening and all these different revivals that have happened. Well, me too. I'm right there with you. But I have to tell you, God never does the same thing exactly the same way. He never does the same thing twice. For crying out loud, no two snowflakes are exactly alike. He's always unique. He's always doing something new. When God showed up in the best way ever, it was not on a mountain in fire, but in a manger in human flesh. God's greatest act was not on a grandstand, but on a cross, where he gave his life to pay for the sins of the world on a cross. It wasn't in a brightly lit stage, but in a dark, lonely tomb that he raised Jesus from the dead. And it's through those events that Christ is saving people around the world from desperation, from discouragement, and from eternal hell. On the one condition, that they turn to him in repentance and embrace him as Lord and Savior. And that can take place in the quietness of your heart, anywhere. Right here. Right now. Do you hear his whisper? You might be looking for him, and he might be there. He might be just showing up in a different way than you're expecting. You know, I've suffered with depression for decades. I've tried everything, counseling, medication, exercise, and I'm not knocking those things. They're good and helpful, but nothing works better for me than getting into God's presence. Every day I meet with God, and in this way I thank God for depression because it's driven me more to that. Sometimes I take long walks in the park or just sit on a bench or on a picnic table or sometimes just in my office. The place is not that important. The author of 1 Kings is saying to Elijah and to Israel and to us, if you're discouraged about the sinfulness around you, you turn on the news and it's all depressing. You're discouraged about the lack of spiritual vigor in God's people, and you're whining and complaining, and you think, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who gets it. Well, that's not the answer. That is not the answer. God says, I'm the answer. Come into my presence. Even if you're down, seek me out and find me. Well, let's go to the third therapy for spiritual discouragement. Number 3 on your outline. Ministry partnership. Essential as alone time with God is, you and God one-on-one, it's not enough. Did you hear me? It's not enough. Let me prove it to you. God was meeting with Adam and Adam every day in the Garden of Eden, one-on-one. And yet it was then that God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. What do you mean alone? He has God. Adam needed a partner like him. And God says the same thing to Elijah, and he says the same thing to us. I'm going to summarize the rest of the chapter, chapter 19, verses 15 and following. He tells Elijah to go home and do three things. First, anoint a new king of Aram. Aram. That's what we call Syria today. It's a neighboring nation. It was hostile to Israel, just as it is today. And God tells Elijah that this new king will destroy many disobedient Israelites. This was God's international strategy, to use a wicked pagan king to judge Israel for their continued Baal worship. Secondly, he tells Elijah to anoint a new king of Israel. His name is Jehu. He'll destroy Jezebel and rid Israel of Baal worship. This was God's national strategy, to work through a rude and reckless leader named Jehu. You know what? Guess what? Sometimes God works through rude and reckless leaders. Happens. C. Anoint Elijah as your partner and eventual successor. Anoint a partner. This was God's spiritual strategy, to raise up a prophet who would be on Elijah's team, and that prophet, Elisha, would develop this team of prophets, company of the prophets, sons of the prophets, they're sometimes called, that would develop a prophecy for generations to come. You're not alone, Elijah. Don't stay alone, Elijah. Don't minister alone, Elijah. You won't accomplish your mission alone, Elijah. By the way, Elijah, verse 18, God says, I still have left in Israel 7,000 followers who have not bowed their knees to Baal or have kissed the images of him. You're not alone, Elijah. You know, one of my biggest concerns with the pandemic is what it's doing to the church in America, the church here. I am so grateful for the online technology that we have, Facebook and YouTube and Zoom, so people can stay connected. But the downside is that many are becoming isolated. Lone Ranger Christians only watching online and not serving in church ministry. Elijah was a loner, and it caught up with him. God's solution for Elijah was to partner up with Elisha and a team of prophets and the 7,000 in Israel that had remained faithful to Yahweh. Christianity is not solitaire. It's not chess where you play with one person across the board. It's like baseball. It's a team sport. You know, you can practice baseball by yourself, but you can't play the game by yourself. If you can't come to church because you're high risk, you can't come to a small group because you're high risk, please, by all means, use the online resources, but stay engaged. Stay engaged and find a way to serve in a church ministry. Christianity can't be practiced on a desert island. Not the right way. You need others to obey the commands of the New Testament. And by the way, discouragement breeds in isolation. Those of you who come each week and yet are just spectators, I'm glad you're here, but you need to get involved in serving, or you too will dry up. Christianity is a team sport. You know, we're stretched very thin. We've got people serving double shifts and triple shifts in various ministries because there are people who can't come because they're high risk, or won't come because they wear masks at that service. I'm not coming. I'm not serving at that service. Or they're not socially distancing enough, so there are people that won't or can't, and it makes it short for us. The church needs you. Step up. It needs you. Christianity is a team sport. It's not just a spectator sport. You need to play a position on the field, on the team, for your team and for you to benefit. This is vital. This is vital for you. Which brings us to the main idea. One thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. God's remedy for discouragement is to trust His strategy. Trust His strategy. We've seen, we've heard God's strategy in this lesson here today. He revealed it to Elijah. How will you respond? Maybe you really just need to prioritize getting some physical rest and refreshment. You're just burned out. You're physically depleted, and you need that. You need that rest. When will you get it? How will you get it? Do you need to make the presence of God a much higher priority in your life? You say, yeah, I need to do that. Well, when are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? You got to make some changes. You can't just say, oh, I need to do that. You got to do it. What about making ministry a priority in your life? Joining the team. When will you do it? How will you do it? If you see somebody doing something that you know you could do, you say, hey, I think I'm gifted to do that. Well, then talk to the leader of that ministry and get plugged in. We can all serve together, and that makes the church strong. We're going to conclude our service here in just a moment and ask the musicians to come and lead us in a closing song. We're also going to dedicate our gifts to the Lord. Maybe you brought your offering with you today. If so, please deposit it back in that orange bucket. Many of us have given online, and we want to just take a moment here to dedicate our tithes and our offerings to the Lord together as a church. So if you will, please stand with me. And let's do that. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today you want to take that first step, come on down after the service and talk to one of our pastoral prayer team members. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the strategy that you showed to Elijah. You show us, Lord, that ministry is not cookie cutter. You never do the same thing twice, so we have to always be ready for what you're doing next, what you may be doing new among us. Open us up, Lord. Open us up. Help us to take down the barriers and the walls. Lord, I pray for those people that might be here and they're burned out, and they just need some rest. They need some physical refreshment. I pray. pray for those people. That they would do that, that they would take this message to heart. I pray for people that need to get connected, need to get connected to a ministry and begin serving as you've called all of us to do, Lord. Pray that that would happen today. And Father, we give you our gifts. We consecrate them to you as an act of worship, Lord. We're not trying to pay you back. We just want to worship you with these tithes and offerings. May you use every penny to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.